It's always a wonderful joy to be here with you at Trinity Church and worship God along with you. Our reading from the Word of God today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's there in your bulletin, or you can look for it in your scriptures and follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Hear the Word of God. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. In it we find your wisdom for this life, your wisdom for that eternal life that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And how we pray that by your Spirit today you would give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and minds and hands and feet ready to act upon what you teach us here in this text. We thank you for your grace to us in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thursday is Thanksgiving Day. I'm sure I don't need to remind you of that. You've probably been busy shopping. You've probably been busy thinking about the menu for the day, making your travel plans. Think about that day. Think about the table. You might want to think about the food first, but we're going to think about the people first. Who's sitting around that table? Now, your spouse is there. Your children are there. Maybe grandchildren are there. Maybe brothers and sisters and their spouses, nieces and nephews, aunts and uncles. You know, it can get big. We're going to be at my daughter's this year for Thanksgiving. 35 people. You know, I can't imagine that, you know. 35 people, we expect, around multiple tables that day. You know, what a joy that's going to be to think of all those people. You know, some of them are family, some of them are not. You know, my daughter's invited in just some people who might be alone that day. You know, so we look forward to that, and I thank God for all those people who will be sitting around those tables that day. And I trust you will be too. They're an important part of your life. They're God's gifts to you. And then there's the food. You know, there might be an abundance of people or maybe just a handful around your table. But no matter what the size of your gathering, there'll be more than enough food for everybody who's there. You know, an abundance. You know, God will have lavished on you throughout this whole year, you know, all that you need and so much more. And we celebrate that on Thanksgiving Day. We celebrate it with this feast, and we celebrate it by giving thanks to Him. That theme of abundance, you know, which Thanksgiving Day seems to celebrate for us in our culture, that theme of abundance is really the theme of chapter 9. It's set against another theme, a theme of need. You know, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are set in this need that is there in the churches of Judea, a need for the basic necessities of life. There's famine, and the churches there are suffering. God's people have little in Judea. And so the Apostle Paul has taken upon himself, I think by the direction of God's Holy Spirit, a ministry, in addition to proclaiming the word and calling people to faith in Christ, a ministry of gathering gifts that will be sent to Judea to care for the people there. And so it's in that setting of need that he begins to speak, especially here in chapter 9, of abundance. An abundance that flows from God. An abundance of grace. An abundance of the material things of this life. An abundance of generosity. An abundance of thanksgiving to God. You know, you hear that theme of abounding and abundance again and again in this chapter. At the heart of the sermon today is verse 8. You know, if you had to pick one verse for a text, this is it. The Apostle Paul wrote there, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Did you hear all of those alls? Now, there's four of them there, plus there's that word every, which is kind of like all, with a slightly different twist to it. But hear it again. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Think with me about that text. Consider what God has to say to us there. Now, it's an assertion. It's a statement that the Apostle Paul is making. But it's an assertion that borders on a promise. It sounds a lot like a promise, especially when you hear the subsequent verses that come after it. It seems like not just something that God could do, but a promise of what God will do and does do for you, His people. All sufficiency. Let's start there. Having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Can that really be true? I'm sure some of you are wondering that. You might be in circumstances that make it very difficult to really believe that. Maybe you're facing real need in your life. You've been unemployed for 2 years and you're just barely putting food on the table and barely keeping the mortgage paid, barely keeping, you know, the children in food. And yet the promise comes, this assertion that borders on a promise, that you will have all sufficiency in all things, at all times. You know, maybe you're a single mom, you know, struggling, you know, to keep the rent paid, struggling to take care of the children. But this word of assurance from God comes to you as well. Whatever your circumstances, whatever need you might be experiencing, the word of God is a word for you in your context and in your setting. And it's a big word, a word that calls us to embrace it in faith because we don't see it with our eyes. You know, how can Paul say, always, you know, at all times? Yeah, that's what he's saying. Always, you'll have everything you need in all the circumstances that you face, not only for yourself, but in order to abound in this ministry of giving to others. That's a big word from God. It's not that Paul isn't acquainted with struggle and need. You know, he certainly sees it in the context of these chapters 8 and 9. You know, he knows what's happening in Judea. He's taking an offering for the brothers and sisters in Judea who are in need, who barely have enough to eat, who are barely making ends meet. And he's already spoken at the beginning of chapter 8 about the churches in Macedonia. They've given far beyond their ability to give, he tells us, for this ministry to the saints in Judea. They gave generously out of their deep poverty, he says. Listen to verses 1 to 4 of chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. You know, it seems as if Paul wasn't going to ask. He wasn't going to ask them, you know, to give for this offering. He looked at them and he saw their own need. He says, they're in the same position the brothers and sisters are in Judea. How can I ask them to give when they have so little to help others who are at exactly the same place they are? But Paul says God's grace abounded to them to such a degree that they implored us. They begged us to be allowed to participate in the gift, in this ministry of service to the needy saints in Judea. And so Paul sees poverty. He knows it personally. He writes in Philippians chapter 4 that he knows how to be brought low. He's been brought low. He's had little as he's been in prison or as he's been on his journeys and shipwrecked. He's had little at times. So Paul is not making this grand assertion that at all times, in all things, you will have all sufficiency in a light way. He knows the realities of life. But more, he knows what God promises and what God does. And so he's able to make this assertion. And whatever our circumstances, we need to grab hold of it and hold on to this truth that God is able to make us self-sufficient, even in our poverty. Not self-sufficient that we don't lean on our brothers and sisters. It's not a self-sufficiency in that sense, because a part of the way in which the church of Judea would have enough food and enough clothing would be through the gifts of other Christians in Macedonia and Achaia. But they would not be without their daily bread. It would be sufficient for them. But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? It's not simply this assertive promise that there will be enough for yourself. Remember the end of verse 8. The whole verse. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Another great, big assertion. God is able to provide for you in such a way, not just that you have your daily bread, that you have an abundance to do good works with that abundance, to share with others in need, like this offering that he's collecting for the saints in Judea. He's reminding the believers there in Corinth and throughout Achaia that part of the abundance they have is an abundance that's to be shared. That God calls us to generosity. He calls us to give to others. He reminds you of his own character. God is generous. He gave you his only begotten Son, the Son he loved. He gave you that Son, not in power and in glory to be adored, but rather he gave that Son in humility, to humble circumstances, to servanthood, to death on the cross for the sins of his people. God is a generous God. He had all that he needed himself there in glory. The Son is with him, enjoying fellowship together. But out of his bounty, he generously gives to his sinful, rebellious people, that he might call them back to himself, that he might bring them back, that he might wash them clean and make them sons and daughters who are able again to gather around his table, to be in his presence. See, our God is a generous God, super generous in his willingness to give for the salvation of his people. And that's what he looks for from us. He wants us to be like him. He calls us to reflect his glory in our lives. And at the heart of his glory is his generous spirit, his willingness to give the Son. And not just the willingness, but in actuality, he gives the Son. He gives him for your salvation. And so that generous God, you know, calls us to be generous givers. And so he says here in verse 8 that part of that sufficiency we have in all things at all times is that you might abound in every good work. It seems overwhelming. Every good work. Now, your mind might immediately go to all of those solicitations that bombard you, that are there in your mailbox, that are there on the other end of the telephone if you happen to pick it up or if you simply listen to your voicemail. They come. They come from organizations in the world that do good things. They come from a variety, from every, you know, Christian organization. And a part of that has been, you know, the last issue of New Horizons reminded you that this is the time we take our thank offering in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And there's a goal of $1 million. Yeah, there's only 33,000 of us. I'm not sure how many households that is, but sometimes we have a lot of kids. And so it's a lot fewer households than 33,000. But we've demonstrated our generosity in the past. We've given that much in the last several years, each year at the thank offering time. And so these solicitations come from within the church, from within Christian organizations, and from the world. And we wonder, how can we give to all of them? Is that what Paul means here when he says, for every good work, that we might abound in every good work? Well, I don't think he's saying that we have to do every good work. After all, that's not what he's doing here. The famine in Judea affected more than just the Christians. It affected everybody in Judea. But the offerings that he's collecting are, he's pretty specific here, are for the brothers and sisters in Judea, the fellow believers in Judea. It would not have been wrong for him to add to that. You know, and for others who are in need, after all, in Galatians 6, verse 10, we hear that we're to do good to everyone as we have opportunity, especially to the household of faith. But that's not what Paul is asking for here. And he's not compelling them to do it. If in verse 8 he meant that because we have an abundance, because God gives us an abundance, we must give, we ought to give to every cause, then he wouldn't to say, well, it needs to be a free gift that comes freely from your heart, not an exaction, you know, not under compulsion, not with arm twisting, not by me prying it out of you through my emotional appeals to you, but rather as an outworking of the grace of God in your heart. This needs to be something that you, before the Lord, need to make a choice about. And I'm sending you these brothers in order to help you to do that, not to twist your arm about it. But the reality is, you said you were going to give and you were going to give generously. And it's time to do that. And if you're going to do it, you do it now. It's not according to what you don't have, but according to what you do. Give a proportion of that. And I'm sending these brothers ahead of time to help, to save me from being humiliated and to save you from being humiliated, because I've encouraged others to give because of your promise to give. And so we need to make sure that if you're going to give, that you do it, and that you do it now, so that if others come with us, we don't have egg on our face. And so Paul certainly doesn't mean that we're under compulsion to give to everything that comes our way. Maybe it's not even good, and he has that qualifier there, doesn't he? Every good work. But even every good work would be overwhelming. And so he leaves you plenty of room to use your God-given wisdom and good common sense to make choices in your giving. But don't miss the main point. I don't want us to get so far down that road that we lose track of the main point. The main point is, he calls for you to give an abundance, to do it freely, to do it with a cheerful spirit, because God has given to you in that way. God has given you abounding grace. God has given to you this inexpressible gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's given to you all that you need day in and day out. Your daily bread comes freely from God's hand. And now, God is calling you and enabling you by his grace to be like him, to be generous, to abound in good works, in all good work. Wherever you put your hand, you know, do it with this sense of abounding generosity that comes from God's abounding grace to you. And that's the source of our ability to give in this way, isn't it? It's God's grace. That's how the verse began there in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. This assertion that becomes like a promise. You know, listen to verse 10. I've said that a few times. And I'm sorry, verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You know, that sounds like a promise. You will be enriched in every way. That's why I think that assertion of verse 8 is an assertion that's like a promise. And so it's like a promise of God's grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Not some barely adequate amount, but all grace. An abounding measure of all grace. God is able to make that happen in your life. Because you're in His Son, Jesus Christ. You've already received the greatest of His gifts, the inexpressible gift of His Son. And so why would He hold back on the grace that you need to be like Him in how you live your life? And so He makes this word of assurance to you that God is able to make all grace abound to you. God does that. He did that with the Macedonians. That's what we heard in verses 4 and 5, or verses 1 through 4. And then in verse 5, He says, "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." See, that's what happens when God pours out His grace. It's not first of all to get a job done. It's first of all that you might give yourself to God. That you might repent of your sin. That you might come to Him seeking His renewal in your life. That you might come to Him to be able to lay aside your sinful thoughts and your sinful ways of thinking. And among those sinful ways of thinking, it's thinking that somehow I've got to hang on to what I have. That's the only way I'm going to have enough. That's the only way I can guarantee I'm going to have not only enough for today, but for those retirement years that are coming. But God, throughout His Word, has reminded us that that's not His wisdom. That's the world's wisdom, but not His. You know, in Proverbs, we hear verse after verse after verse that speaks about generosity. Let me just give you one example. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." You know, how do you prosper? By giving God what's His. And I think what Solomon meant there is you give God the tithes that He's asked for. You give God the first fruits. You know, you've been waiting a long time for those grapes on the vine to get ripe. And you're ready to sink your teeth into them and you're ready to convert some of them into new wine. But God says the first to get ripe are mine. And if you would have full vats, overflowing barns, then you give God what's His. And throughout Proverbs, you know, Solomon reminds us that the one who wants to hold it all for himself ends up with nothing. But the one who gives generously has more than enough. That's God's economic viewpoint. That's how God operates, isn't it? He has a people who are His because of His generosity. He gave the Son to humiliation and to death. And He gets back not only the Son in resurrection, but He gets back sons and daughters gathered from the ends of the earth, from among rebellious humanity. His table is full to overflowing with His sons and daughters. because he gave so generously of his only begotten Son. And that's the spirit that he teaches you to have. Not to hold on. Not to want to keep it and preserve it. But to give. He gives you an abundance of grace. And he gives you enough for yourself at every time and in every place and every circumstance. And enough to abound in every good work. And when you abound in every good work, you're not impoverished. But God keeps filling the barns. He keeps adding to you. That's the source that we look to in order to be able to hang on to this word of promise. We look to God. We look to His grace. We look to His own character. We look to all that He has said to us in His Word, and we believe what He says. Just as you believed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your sin, embracing that Son for the washing away of your guilt, for the transformation of your life, so He calls you to believe every word from His mouth, that you might give Him glory and honor in how you live. And so when there is this abounding generosity, there is an abounding amount of thanksgiving to God. That's how the passage ends there in 2 Corinthians 8, doesn't it? Beginning in verse 12, we'll begin in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. When you're sitting around that table on Thursday, whether it's in your home or someone else's home, and you look around at all those people, you know, family you love, family you barely tolerate, friends that maybe you only see occasionally, and people who had been strangers until that day that you've invited in because they might have been alone. You know, thank God, you know, for them. They are the people in your life whom God has provided. You need them. You need their love. You need their service to you. And often they're people who have rendered extraordinary service to you. So it becomes an occasion to give abounding thanksgiving to God for those people who are His gift. And then when you see that turkey and you see all of those other foods, not only on the table, but filling all kinds of surfaces and the kitchen and dining room, you know, thank God that you have more than your daily bread, that He gives to you so abundantly, that He gives to you a competent portion of what you need for your life each day. And as you think about those who have gone out in the name of Jesus Christ, missionaries, home missionaries, foreign missionaries, Christian workers. Yeah, we label different ones in different ways. But there are people whom God has called and the church has sent. We thank God for them. We thank God for His grace in their life, that they were willing to hear His call. We thank God for the people who heard his call in times past and were the means through which we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And out of our abounding provision and abounding grace, we continue to support, those who've gone out for Jesus' sake into the world. And today, you come to another table, to the Lord's table. You see again how God's wrath, his righteous wrath upon your sin, was satisfied through the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. You get to marvel again at his grace to you. And as you marvel at that grace, as you marvel at his mercy, may your heart overflow with an abundance of thanksgiving to this generous God who has given so freely to you and who continues to give such an abundance to you in this life, with promises of so much more in the life to come. Let's pray. Our Father, we are overwhelmed by your generosity. Recounting your blessings to us would require far more time than we usually give to it. And even on a special day like this day of Thanksgiving, we'll barely scratch the surface of your good gifts and the thanksgiving that we would render to you for them. Your mercy abounds to us in Christ. Your grace abounds to us in him. Your provision for our daily bread is abundant. And you give us the grace we need for service in your church in such abounding degrees. And so we come as a church, and we come as individuals, and we come as families, giving you our thanks, acknowledging that every good and perfect gift flows to us from you, our generous God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.